Joshua God's bosom, for to be your pillow, hide me over in the rock of ages, rock of ages, cleft for me. Poor lost sinners will be crying for that home they'll never see, but the ransomed will be singing, rock of ages, clap for me. Oh, loving brother, when the world's on fire, don't you want God's bosom for to be your pillow? Hide me over in the rock of ages, rock of ages, clap for me. Oh, my loving brother, when the world's on fire, don't you want God's bosom for to be your pillow? Hide me over in the rock of ages, rock of ages, clap for me. Rock of ages, clap for me. Rock of ages, clap for me.
First Thessalonians chapter number 4 in your Bible tonight. First Thessalonians chapter number 4. We'll be reading verses 1 through 7. Once you've found First Thessalonians chapter 4, if you all would stand and for honor of God's word. I will start on verse number 1. I'll read the odd verses. If you would join me on the evens, we'll read on down through verse number 7 tonight. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:1, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach the hour of preaching, I pray that you would put your hand on us, that you would descend and meet with us tonight. I pray that you would bless the preacher. Please give him the words to say. Give us who listen the hearts to receive your word and the ears to listen. I pray that tonight we would leave differently from when we came. Bless the special and the message to follow. In your name we pray it. Amen.
Let us sing a song that will cheer us by the way. In a little while we're going home. For the night will end in the everlasting day.
In a little while we're going home. In a little while,
in a little while, in a little while we cross the billows foam.
We shall meet at last when the stormy wind.
Do the work that our hands will find to do.
In a little while we're going home.
And the grace of God will our daily strength renew.
In a little while we're going home. In a little while, in a little while, when we cross the billows foam, we shall meet at last when the stormy winds.
Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
when the stormy winds are blowing.
People, for that good song. I want to speak tonight out of this passage. We will probably zip down through all of these verses, but I want to draw your attention to verse number 4. That's really what I'm taking my title, where the Bible says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And so I'm going to preach for a little bit out of this text, and so I'm going to call this message Now You Know, all right? Because it says in verse number 4 that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. If you listen carefully, it's not rocket science, nor is it difficult, but you'll know how to do that if you listen tonight with some very simple instruction from the Bible. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to preach. Help us, I pray. Lord, you have not called us unto uncleanness, to live as the world lives, with no care for sanctification. You've called us to holiness and to be set apart, sanctified for you, for your honor and your glory. Help us to know how to possess our vessels in such a fashion to stay clean and right. Help me as I bring this message, speak to our hearts, please, in Jesus' name. And amen. We had our prayer meeting, our biannual prayer meeting on Friday night. Had a wonderful time. A great group of men came out. I think we had more English fellows out this time than we did last time. We had a lot of Spanish guys out, and the Spanish there were some Spanish fellows here, but we had a lot of different English men come through. I was counting up afterwards. I think somewhere probably in the neighborhood of about 30 different men made it to the prayer meeting. It was a blessing. We stayed till about 4:30. We didn't go all the way to the 5 o'clock hour. We prayed through the different sessions, and then when it was time to go, believe me, we were ready to go, okay? It was tired, but you know what? It's a blessed time, just a blessed time. Now, when we approach the night of prayer in the spring of the year, in the fall of the year, as we approach that, I start seeking the Lord's will for the direction that he wants us to go in that prayer meeting. I believe it's one of the things that's helped us. It was not original with me. I got the idea from Pastor John Wilkerson, Long Beach, California. And so when I heard him say that, how he does the prayer meetings, I thought, you know, we can do this. And it was very helpful. And how we have segmented prayer time for specific. And then we really had some specific times of prayer on Friday night. And but I start seeking the Lord's will. Which way should we go during these different segments of prayer time on Friday night through Saturday morning? Usually, I will bring a devotion. Usually, I start at 10:30 with a brief devotion. Sometimes I don't, but usually I do, and I did this Friday night. And then I'll ask another fella or two to prepare one as well. We've had laymen bring devotions. We've had staff men bring devotions. And it's always been a blessing. They don't last long, maybe 8-10 minutes at the most, and just a thought from the Scripture that will encourage us in our prayer time. And so this past Friday night, I asked Brother Hall to bring a devotion, and he brought a devotion on the prayer that Jabez prayed in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Now, you know, that's become kind of a almost overblown as far as attention goes, and it really is kind of abused in some ways, I believe. But still, it is a good prayer, and it was a prayer that God heard, and not only heard, it was a prayer that God answered. The Bible says he granted him his request. Now, I can tell you, Brother Hall's preaching in Elgin tonight. They called some weeks ago and said, look, everybody's going to be gone on Labor Day night, Labor Day weekend. We're all going out to the college. We went to college to the camp, so we need somebody to preach. And they asked Brother Hall to come up and preach. Well, then that thing got canceled. He thought he was going up there to preach without so-and-so, without so-and-so, without so-and-so. Well, that activity got canceled. He's up there tonight. He's sweating bullets, all right? He's speaking in his home church tonight, and I'm glad he had that opportunity, and he will do well. He brought a devotion on Friday night. These were his points about the prayer of Jabez. He said Jabez's prayer was, number one, bless me. Number two, touch me. Number three, keep me. Good outline. It's right there in the scripture, 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Number one, bless me. Number one, touch. Number two, touch me. And number three, keep me. And that third point, he said, Lord, keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. Keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. Now, friend, Jabez had it right. There is nothing that will cause your soul grief like evil, like sin, like disobedience, like wrong. I understand that some places in the Bible, evil is used to mean trouble, like an earthquake or like a tornado or a flood, a natural disaster. But so many other times in the Scripture, evil is a reference to sin. It's a reference to wrong. It's a reference to disobedience. And Jabez prayed, God, keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. You will remember in the New Testament, in the model prayer, when one of the disciples said to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray, that Jesus taught them to pray in this fashion, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, and deliver us, but deliver us from evil. That's how Jesus taught the disciples and you and me to pray in the New Testament. Keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And during his devotion, I was sitting right down there. He was standing there on the floor, and I was sitting there listening. And during the devotion, the Lord impressed upon my heart to spend the next, when he got done, to spend the next 30 minutes asking the men to separate up into groups like we do and specifically pray for God's help in keeping our church morally pure. Now, I have a typed up itinerary for the prayer meeting. And it's segmented and everything, and we pass out what needs to be passed out. That wasn't on the itinerary, okay? That time of prayer wasn't on the itinerary, but God spoke to my heart. And in light of recent developments, our church has been touched by that kind of evil, that kind of sin, that kind of wrong, that kind of moral impurity. Other churches in other places have been touched by this same thing. In fact, as I've said so many times the last month and a half, I doubt you can find an independent Baptist church anywhere that hasn't been touched to some degree by the sin of immorality, sexual impurity, disobedience, and wrong. But I want to tell you something, friend. Just because it's happened everywhere else doesn't make it any easier when it happens here. And so we prayed. We split up. And we asked God to help keep our church morally clean. God, help our teenagers to stay morally clean. God, help our single young adults to stay morally clean. God, help our married adults to stay morally clean. And help our single older adults to keep morally clean. God, keep us pure, keep us clean, keep us from this evil. Now, I was praying most of the night with Brother Bragg and Dave Pearson. That was our group of three. And while we were praying together, the three of us, specifically for this matter right here, 1 Thessalonians 4 came to my mind. And what Paul wrote this church at Thessalonica in these scriptures here. I'm not going to do an in-depth study, but I want to point some things out to you. In verse number 1, Paul beseeches and exhorts the people to abound in the matter of pleasing Christ. Now, do you see that? He uses the word beseech and he uses the word exhort. In other words, this is important to Paul. He said, folks, this is not just some passing fancy for me. It is really a burden on my heart that you do your best to abound in the matter of pleasing Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something, pal. Really, if we would just get that nailed down right there, we'd stay morally clean. We stay morally pure if we just got that down. If our lives really were just eaten up, if our hearts were captivated by a desire to please Jesus in everything we do, think, say, everything about our lives, moral purity would not be as great a temptation as it is sometimes to people. Just please Jesus. Just please the Lord. I'll tell you what, that doesn't please Christ. We talked about that out of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 or 6 here a few weeks ago. And so Paul exhorts them to just please Jesus, abound in the matter of pleasing Christ. In verse number 2, he reminds them of the commandments that he had given them. Evidently, he had given them some commandments about pleasing the Lord. In verse number 3, he says very emphatically and plainly, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." Stay away from it. And when I'm talking about I'm using fornication tonight in the message in a broad sense to mean all kinds of sexual sin. Abstain from it. Okay? Stay away from it. Don't let it once be named among you, if you will. And we've already covered the matter of fornication in sexual sin in previous messages. What fornication does to you. What fornication does to the church. And I want you to see that I believe with all my heart that implied in this verse is the fact that sexual sin must have been absolutely epidemic in Paul's day. Must have been. And when you study the history of some of these cities where these churches were in the New Testament, when you take Rome and you take Corinth, cities that were filled with vice, temples that were given over to the worship, if you will, worship that involved sexual immorality. It was epidemic, just like America. Epidemic. And it was so in Paul's day. And Paul singles out this particular sin and he tells the Thessalonian people, you're to be different. You're to be set apart. You are to be separate. And friend, let me say tonight that really when you read the Bible, one thing comes out very clear. This sin, this has been a problem since the beginning of time as we know it. Passion is a very strong matter. Now, you and I had nothing to do with that. God made it that way. And I believe God made it that way for pleasure, yes. But I believe that God also made it that way for the procreation of the human race. I believe that. So it is an extremely strong matter. Passion is huge. I can't explain to you all that I read in the Old Testament. I can't explain all that to you. You know, God told His people not to live after the pattern of the Canaanites and others in the land when it came to the Canaanites' sexual behavior, and His people disobeyed. His people disobeyed. God told the kings, I'm not talking about heathen kings, God told the kings of Israel not to multiply wives unto themselves. Solomon had 300. It was insane. 300 wives. 300. We read the Bible like it's a fairy tale. Three after explicit directions from God to kings. Don't multiply unto yourselves wives. He takes 300 of them. It's absolutely nuts. The matters of concubines is puzzling to me. I understand that. And all the kings and people in leadership, it seems, in the nation of Israel had concubines. Solomon had 300 wives. He had 700 concubines. It's incredible. David had concubines. It's puzzling to me. You go back in the book of Genesis, long before there were ever any kings in Israel. You got Abraham and Hagar. Abraham, the father of the faithful. Genesis chapter 34, you've got Dinah and Shechem. And in Genesis 38, you've got Judah and Tamar. And when you read through the Old Testament, you understand, you realize that this matter of sexual misbehavior has been an issue for a long time. As long as there has been male and female, this has been an issue. So we're not dealing with something new here. It's not a Johnny-come-lately thing. But I do believe it was epidemic stages in Bible times in the first century. I believe it's epidemic stages now. I believe it was a problem all through the Old Testament. And I don't understand all that. And can I say something tonight? I'm really not trying to. I understand this. It is God's will for me to be sanctified and to abstain from that kind of business. And I understand this. It's God's will for you to be sanctified and abstain from this matter of fornication or any other sexual misbehavior. That's God's will. You don't have to pray about that, pal. You don't have to get counsel for that. You don't have to run to some book written by a man. You got a directive from God Almighty. Okay? And I'm sorry, I can't explain all the Old Testament. I know a lot of times that verse is thrown out there, times of ignorance that God winked at. And, you know, they didn't have a whole Bible. They didn't have the Holy Spirit living within them like you and I do. You and I have a lot of advantages that they didn't have. And I'm not excusing their behavior, but I'm going to simply say tonight, I'm not looking to the Old Testament for license to disobey God. Does that make sense? Because I've got a New Testament that's filled with commandments and exhortations to me to keep myself pure. Keep myself holy. And abstain from this kind of nonsense. Now that's very obvious in verse number 4. And look at what he says here in verse number 4. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Every one. You say, Pastor, does that include me? Every one of you. Do you read the Bible in a personal matter? Every one of you. It doesn't take a Greek dictionary to find out what those words mean. Every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, his body, in sanctification and in honor. Look at verse number 5. Not in the lust of concupiscence. That word means unlawful or irregular desire of sexual pleasure. I want to tell you something. That's what's going on in our country today. We got a lot of unlawful and irregular, perverted desires. It's called concupiscence. That's the word. Unlawful and irregular sexual desire and pleasure. He said, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. People, there ought to be a significant line of demarcation between how lost people live and how saved people. And when you can go to an apartment complex and knock 12 doors and find 12 groups of people living together who are not married, it's pretty obvious how the Gentiles are living. Pretty obvious how the unsaved are living. It is inundated in our culture. And yet God gives us a plain command. You should not live as the Gentiles live who know not God. We know God. We're exposed to His Word. His person in the Holy Spirit lives within us. His Son's blood has washed us clean. Heavens to Betsy. What are we doing? Acting like the heathen. That's what he's saying. Even as Gentiles which know not God. Look at verse number 6. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Not defraud a brother in any matter, including and especially the matter of defrauding them by sexual misbehavior. Look at verse number 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Now we got a calling. We have a calling. Be careful when you go around saying, I don't have a calling of God. You've got a lot of callings from God. You may not be called the pastor at church, be a missionary, but you've got a lot of callings from God. One of those callings from God is to be holy and to abstain from this matter of fornication and sexual impurity, sexual misbehavior, and disobedience. Now, I want you to look back to verse number 4. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. Let me ask you a question now. Do you know how? Do you know how? To possess your body in honor and sanctification and abstain from fornication. Do you know how to do that? That's what he says. Isn't that what it says? That every one of you, I should know how? All these guys and ladies in the front row, all you folks in this section, Ryan, Sarah, all you fellows back here, Brother Dennis and Chris, and all you folks over here, everyone in the balcony, all of us should know how to possess our vessels in sanctification. Do you know how to do that? Do you know how to do that? I'm going to give you three suggestions tonight, three biblical suggestions, principles that will help you, and then you'll know. I'm preaching to the choir, I'm sure, but it's amazing how many still get caught in this thing. All right, number one. Number one, it is still not good for a man to touch a woman. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 7. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 7. It's still not good for a man to touch a woman. You know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor? Don't go around touching people of the opposite gender. Ladies, don't allow yourself to be touched. Girls, don't allow yourself to be touched. Fellows, don't go around touching other females that you're not married to. Look at what it says in verse number 1 of chapter 7, 1 Corinthians. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And you can read on down through there, friend. There are many things that this passage teaches us and makes very clear about the proper relationship between a man and his wife, between a man and his wife, between a man and his wife. And when a man and his wife and a woman and her husband have a proper relationship, it's going to reduce the temptation to want to touch somebody else. And they really need to get just married couples together and be very frank with everybody. But you folks that live in an icebox, you need to change things. When a man and his wife and a wife and her husband have a proper intimate relationship, it reduces the temptation greatly. There, I think there's a Bible verse that says something like, rejoice with the wife of thy youth. I believe that's in the Bible. And that's all I'm going to say tonight about that part of it. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. There's a lot of things you can learn from this passage right here. But there is one thing that is so brazenly apparent. And it is, there is danger in a simple touch. He wrote it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Why? Because there's danger in that. That's how God made us. Particularly the females. You're moved by touch. And fellas, there's something in the touch of a female flesh. And knowing how to possess ourselves in honor means that we must be careful of a simple touch. Beware of a simple touch. I'll say this. Allowing yourself to be in too close proximity to another person of the opposite gender is not healthy. And when you're working in situations in office complexes where there's females and males at computers and working together, fellas you and ladies, you got to be careful. You cannot hover over the computer of another man or another woman sitting there. The closeness and the proximity of strange flesh is dangerous. Dangerous. And the modern day work environment, that is the most common thing in all the world. Males and females all together, all in tight proximity, sometimes crunched over the same computer screen for hours upon hours upon hours, and the closeness of strange flesh, it is a very dangerous thing. I want to be plain, but not graphic. In 1 Kings chapter 1, in Proverbs chapter 6, and in 1 Corinthians 7, the words fire, heat, burn, and hot are used speaking about physical relationship. That's in that book. Fire, heat, hot, burn. Hello? Anybody awake? There's a fairy tale? A fable? You think God knows us? You think He made us? This matter is playing with fire. It's playing with fire. When Ben and Ashley were here and the girls at the house, we tried to do a lot of things just to have fun and just to enjoy being grandparents with the granddaughters. And so I got in this kick of roasting wieners, roasting hot dogs out on just a little fire, not the grill, but just build a little fire in the backyard and had some rocks around, you know, and threw some wood on there. And we roasted hot dogs, and then they wanted to do it again. So let's go out and roast hot dogs. Well, the second time we did it, it had rained a little bit, and the wood was a little bit damp. It was just a tad damp. It wasn't completely dry. And so when I tried to get the fire going, it smoldered. And you ever worked with a smoldering fire? You're stirring the coals a little bit, and then all of a sudden, there's the right combination of heat and coals and air and whatever else. Ever had that happen? It's called what? Combustion. On the right days, when your body's hormones are active, you are smoldering. And it doesn't take a whole lot if you're not careful for there to be combustion. Y'all listening to me tonight? Folks, this type of thing's not supposed to happen amongst God's people. We're not supposed to live as the Gentiles who know not God. Good grief! And God tells us in His Word, if we read it carefully, it would come to life. Okay, look, this God made me. It's proper. It's right within the bonds of marriage. It's good. It's wonderful. It's blessed. It's enjoyable. It results in the procreation of the human race. But I can't play with it. It's a fire. It's smoldering. I've mentioned before, I told our staff in staff orientation at the beginning of this school year, I'm not talking now about something that I heard fourth and fifth hand, something I read in somebody's blog on the internet. I'm talking about something that I talked to the pastor of the people involved, and a successful businessman in his church wanted to be a blessing and a help to the assistant pastor and their family who was struggling financially, and so he hired the wife to clean the office complex. And that was her job, and she earned extra money and to help out with the financial situation. And one day, usually he was gone from the office when the cleaning took place, but on one specific day he was there. And you know what, folks, you got to be so careful over time. The guard just slips, and the guard just slips, and the guard just slips just a little bit. And in that particular day, he's there and he's behind the desk and she's cleaning and she's going to empty the trash can. And he remembers there's something that he put in the trash can that he wanted to get out. Didn't mean to throw. You ever done that? You ever pulled something out of the trash can? I have. And so as she reached to empty the trash can, he was reminded that, oh man, I meant to get something out of there. And he stuck his hand down in the trash can to retrieve that whatever document it was while she stuck her hand to empty the trash can, and their hands touched and lingered for a moment. And it was the right combination of coals and heat and flame, and combustion set in. Now you got a businessman whisking off with a assistant pastor's wife. I'm talking about combustion. That story I didn't read off the internet. I know the people. I'm simply telling you, friend, you've got to be careful about a single touch. You know how I got that fire going? You know how I finally got it going the other day? I kept squirting it with lighter fluid. We've had kids over the years who were kind of pyromaniac. Y'all ever had pyromaniacs? in the school and everything. Just, you know, you just, I squirted, douse it with a little bit of lighter fluid, you know. And you know what happens? That lighter fluid just flares up. And it goes away. And I'd douse it again. It'd flare up until all the lighter fluid burnt off. And douse it again. And finally, there was that final time where I doused it one time with the lighter fluid. And it took off and it kept burning. Some people enjoy the poof. Oh, it's not going to hurt. You douse that once too often, and the fire is going to rage. Amen and amen. Do you know how to possess your vessel of sanctification and honor? Do you know how to do it? Well, now you know. One thing is you've got to be careful over a simple touch. You have to be careful over a simple touch. Keep your hands to yourself. Number two, not only keep your hands to yourself, a simple touch, but you got to be careful what you look at. Let's go to Job chapter 31. You got to be careful what you look at, what you see. Job chapter 31 and verse number 1, all right? Here's a great passage, Job 31 and verse 1. Now, let me give you the setting here. You know the story of Job. He loses everything, and his three friends, with friends like those, who needs enemies, right? His three friends come to comfort him, and in so doing, they make all manner of accusations against him. Well, Job, really the reason that you've lost everything is because, you know, there's some kind of sin. You look good on the outside, but deep inside, you've got some real problems going on. And if we could see your heart like God does, we'd understand why God is doing this. And during one of his responses to their opinions, their accusations, Job defends himself against that kind of sin in his life. He said, fellas, that's not going on. You know, I'm not involved in some gross misconduct that would justify God taking all this from me. And I want you to look at what he said in chapter 31, verse number 1. He said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Now, that is a great statement. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? He said, fellas, he said, the idea of committing sexual sin never made it to my thought processes because I have made a covenant with my eyes. Now, reason that out. I made a covenant with what I look at. I made a covenant with what I allow myself to see. And the reason I made a covenant with what I allow myself to see is because if I don't have this covenant, now my mind is just fair game to all kinds of evil thoughts. Because what comes in the eye gate goes directly to the thought processes of our minds. Now, like what somebody said years ago, I don't know who said it. Said, I can't keep the birds from flying over my head, but I can sure keep them from building a nest in my hair. I'm going to tell you something. In this day and age, even somebody who has made a covenant with their eyes, boom. Let's take the facade down. Let's take the polish off. Let's be honest. When that happens, now you got a battle. Don't bother me. You're dead. Or you're a liar. Or you're queerer than a $3 bill. I mean, don't bother you. Don't bother you. Don't lie. Bothers me. I got a battle. Because now that thing is... Now, that happens when you have a covenant with your eyes. What if you don't have a covenant with your eyes? No wonder you're losing. You've got to have a covenant with your eyes. All you boys, dads, if you got a 13 or 15 year old son in your house, and you haven't sat down and had a little plain talk with him, you're late. And I think it's too early maybe to go into all the details of how everything happens in marriage and everything, but I'm going to tell you what, they ought to know enough to know that it's a very dangerous thing for their eyes to look upon that which ought not be seen. You better tell them up front the danger of that. And boys, if they won't tell you, I will. You need to make a covenant with your eyes. A covenant with God that you will not allow yourself to look on the unclothed or even immodestly clothed body of a woman or girl. Because what comes into his eyes is going to lodge right here. You're going to have huge problems. Huge. Huge. Got a problem with your laptop? You want to know how to kick it? Once in a while, an honest young man comes in, sits down with tears and says, I got a problem. I need help. I want out of it. You want out? You want out? You're not kicking this by yourself. You want out? You find a man here in the church and you give him complete access to your computer at any time. Where he can walk up and say, I need your laptop. And you hand it to him. It's called accountability. Accountability. You turn it over. If a man, whoever the brother is, if he walks up and says, I need your laptop, I need your computer. Complete access. Unconditional access. I'm telling you, fellas, listen to me. You must have now, at age 11, at age 12, at age 14, a covenant with your eyes. Now! 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 Now's the time. Not when you're 20, 22, 24. Now is the time. A covenant with my eyes. If I want to keep my mind clean, I must guard my eyes. Because if I look at the wrong things, I will think on the wrong things. And if I think on the wrong things long enough, I'll probably have opportunity to fulfill them. Bob Jones Sr. said, behind every tragedy in human character, there is a slow process of wicked thinking. I will repeat that. Behind every tragedy in human character, there is a slow process of wicked thinking. Which means, you know, you just didn't fall into it. I've said before, I've told you this before. An old brother out there in Ohio that has cancer, when he was still at the house, they had that little dog named Sambo. I couldn't stand Sambo. He was this big. If you're going to have a dog, have a dog. Get the biggest one out there. Behind us lived a Great Dane. Now that's a dog. And one day, they're in the house, and they hear all this yelping outside. And my dad had made this little swinging door that accessed off the back porch. And Sambo could go in and out at his pleasure and his leisure. And he was fairly good trained. That was a blessing. And he would, you know, and I looked out to see the Great Dane playing toss with Sambo. And my brother was infuriated. They ran the dog off. My brother was infuriated. He sat down with a piece of paper and he wrote an anonymous letter. Keep your dog out of our yard. The next time he bothers our dog, I'm going to kill him. He put that letter in their mailbox. My brother did. And he had that on his mind. I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill him. So in the middle of the night, like 11:30, midnight one night, my dad's, I guess, asleep. He hears the yelping, which indicates that the little guy's being tossed around in the backyard. So Dad runs to the kitchen out on the back porch, and he runs to the stairway where he's going to try to rescue the little thing. And he starts to holler, and to his left, I won't even describe it to you, but there is a place that you can access an open-air patio. To his left, there is this kapow! in the middle of the night in a residential neighborhood. And then there's this. And my dad looked over there, and there stands my brother with a shotgun. And he shot that dog and killed it. And Dad said, "Get in the house! You idiot! The police are going to come. What did you do?" I don't know. I don't think Tom ever intended to kill that dog, but he thought about it long enough. When the opportunity presented itself, he killed the dog. Now you go ahead and let those thoughts run, fella. Enjoy all that fantasizing. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. The opportunity is going to come for that fantasy to become reality. If you don't make a covenant with your eyes. And ladies and girls, it's the same thing applies to you. Make a bond with your eyes. The Bible speaks of this often. Listen here. I'm almost done. Third point is just gone. Isaiah 3:16 talks about wanton eyes. You know what the word is? W-A-N-T-O-N. Wanton eyes. Eyes that are loose and unrestrained. Fellas, do you have loose eyes? I'm going to tell you, you have to be on guard driving to O'Hare. If you have wanton eyes, loose and unrestrained eyes, you pick up a whole lot. That's the trouble with some of you fellas, some of you boys. You got wanton eyes. They're loose, they're unrestrained. The Bible talks in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14 about having eyes full of adultery. Make a bond with your eyes. This includes the TV, the internet, the billboards. This includes live experiences where you may be caught in a situation where a woman is improperly dressed, immodestly dressed, and you may have to look up. Brother, I'm telling you, I've been caught in those situations on visitation where, honestly, I bored a hole in a lady's eyeballs because I couldn't afford to look anywhere else. Y'all listening to me tonight? I'm talking about making a covenant with your eyes. So you got to be careful of a simple... Do you know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor? You say, yeah, this is all stuff we've heard before. I really thought we was going to get some principles that would help me. What are you talking about, friend? This is the nuts and bolts of this thing. Danger in a simple touch. Danger in a simple look. And then you know what? You may be caught in a situation where you just have to flat out run. Get out of Dodge. Is that what Joseph did? Got so bad. Doesn't the scripture say flee? Fornication. Lord, keep me from evil that it may not grieve me. Yeah. You and your spouse and your children or your parents and your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. When this kind of thing happens, folks. A lot of folks get grieved. A lot of people get hurt. Hurt bad. So, now you know. Now you know. I made a visit one time on a family in Iowa City where the kids were coming to church and the mom got saved and was coming, but she was a worldly woman. And Brian Maxwell, he's out of town. He was the bus captain and he's going to be gone that weekend. We had something going on Saturday and I had to visit. I visited on Friday night. And I walked in, and the kids were all there, and the kids were all playing there. I stepped in. Probably made a mistake in stepping in the apartment. She's there, and the kids are in there, but everybody's right there. Pretty soon, she's sending the kids back out to the. She's sending the kids by the. Sending the kids back to the. She said, "Let's sit down, sit down." So everybody sits down. I sit down on the couch. She sits down. Probably, I don't know, a foot, maybe a foot, 10, 12 inches from me on the same couch. And the kids are in there. And then, and all of a sudden, she turns. My kids, y'all go play. Go to your bedrooms and play. Hello? I said, well, got to go. See you later. Sometimes you got to run. You got to run. Got to run. I had a hospital visit I had to run from. I told you about that. I'm not going to bore you with that again. A hospital visit on a person who was a member of the church at the time. Or I had to run, had to leave. Let's pray. God bless the person, help them get well. And amen. And got to the car and shaking on the cell phone, called my wife and told her exactly what happened. Sometimes you got to run. Just got to run. Get out of Dodge. Get out of the area. Get away. Get out of the office. Get out of the cubicle. Got to go. Go. Get out of Dodge. Flee it. Well, do you know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor? Beware the simple touch. Beware the simple look. Sometimes you got to put your running shoes on. Now you know. Now you know. I'm going to tell you what. If we would just observe those three things right there, we stay out of trouble. We stay out of trouble. That's probably it, folks. I'm probably done on this topic. God's mercy and God's grace and God's long-suffering and God's forgiveness is very remarkable. But I spent probably 25 minutes yesterday in a situation brought on by what I'm talking about tonight, that no girl in this room wants. No girl in this room wants. I performed a wedding ceremony here yesterday. You didn't know it. There's no invitations. There was no flowers. There was no music. There was no decorations. Now God's grace was with us because God's a merciful God. And you can't bury people. Got to have some air to breathe and move on and live. But what I did yesterday, you don't want girls. What I did yesterday, you don't want guys. Y'all hear me tonight? Been too many blessed, happy, fun, sweet, spirit-filled wedding ceremonies in this church to have to settle for something like that. Amen. And you don't have to if you know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. And if you didn't know, now you know. Beware the simple touch. Beware the simple look. In some cases, you may just have to run. Run. Let's stand. That's about it on the subject. We'll move on. Father, bless us. Help us, please. Reach out to the heart tonight that needs this, and all of us do. We give ourselves to you afresh and anew tonight. God, help us not to live as the Gentiles who know not God. Help us to abound in pleasing you, Jesus. Help us to possess our vessels in sanctification and honor. Help us to understand we're called to cleanliness, holiness. Oh, God, please. May what's been said in these few Sunday nights really be taken to heart by everybody in this room. God, protect us. And as we prayed on Friday night, Lord, keep us clean, please. In Jesus' name.